I have a question for you. What do you expect when you come to our weekly Sunday morning meeting? What is it that you anticipate to get from this? What is it that you're hoping will happen? A lot of times we don't think about it, do we? We just kind of take it for granted. I mean, a lot of times we don't think about it until there's a problem. Something comes up and we go, whoa, that's not accomplishing exactly what we were hoping it would. Or somehow something is limiting our development in some way. And so what are we going to do? We've got to figure out what to do with the problem. That's kind of what's happening in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. Those chapters, 11, 12, 13, and 14, Paul's dealing with orderly worship. In chapters 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul is instructing Corinthians about orderly gatherings. There were problems in the weekly gatherings. They were disorderly. Why is order so important? That he would take 11 through 14 to address orderly worship. Well, because without order, you have chaos and you have confusion. And all of a sudden the meetings, the gatherings that were meant for our edification, for building up, for worshiping, aren't accomplishing what they're supposed to accomplish. So order is important. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace." So order has been contrasted with peace. If you don't have order, you're lacking peace. There was confusion back in chapter 11 about the way husband and wife relationships were being represented in public worship. Paul said in 11:3, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, when Steve Rouse preached on this, he had a really good summary statement. He said, there's a distinction between the sexes that should be exemplified in public worship. That's how Steve summarized it. That was really good. There was confusion about the Lord's Supper. There were a few wealthy people there that were neglecting the people that had nothing. Some people had nothing, and they were just neglected. And then we had other people that were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Because of their selfishness, they were not rightly representing the sacrificial death of Christ. Paul says in 11:17, "I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." Now, when Steve Linnett preached on this, he said a couple of really good things. He said, unity is the heart of the matter. The heart of the issue is a proper respect for the Lord's Supper. So now we come to chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. We have another problem. Spiritual gifts are being used in such a way that the gathering of the church has become confusing and unhelpful. So imagine, if you would, showing up here Sunday morning and you have multiple people speaking in tongues without interpretation. And then you have somebody giving a message and somebody else speaking over the top of them before they're even finished. And then you have wives, you know, openly calling out questions to their husbands during the worship time. It's a problem. There's no order. We're not accomplishing what we came here to do. All of it's completely unhelpful. You would probably look at the people speaking in tongues and think they're being built up, but I'm getting nothing out of this. I'm getting nothing. I'd really like to hear what Vladimir is saying, but Garth keeps jumping in over the top of him, and I can't understand anything that's going on. What do we do? What do we do? So the elders are coming together. I'm not sure what to do here. I know. Better call Paul. We better call Paul. Paul would know what to do here, but we don't have a phone. Okay, let's write Paul a letter. Let's write him a letter. So Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. See, the problem isn't the spiritual gifts. It's a selfish use of the gifts. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:12 that when Christ ascended into heaven, he gave good gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the gifts have a purpose: to build up the body, to encourage us, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The gifts have a purpose. So the gifts aren't the problem, but it's the misuse, and usually the selfish use. Remember we talked about food earlier in 1 Corinthians. Food offered to idols. Paul said, you have liberty. Liberty isn't the problem. So the liberty, the eating the food isn't the problem. The problem is the selfish use of the liberty. Not considering anybody else, but doing what I want to do. That's the problem. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Paul's responding to the Corinthians' letter that they wrote to him. I have a chart. Go ahead and just flip to the chart. We'll see all the now concernings. There it is right there. It started in chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So we know that they've written Paul and are asking questions. We don't know if it's one letter or if he has a whole stack of letters. 7:25, now concerning the betrothed. 8:1, now concerning food offered to idols. 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts. We're going to see in 16, now concerning the collection for the saints. And now concerning our brother Apollos. So Paul's responding to the Corinthians. It would be nice to have their letter as well. To be able to compare and see exactly what he's responding to. But we don't have that. We just have Paul's words. So let's start with point one. I do not want you to be uninformed. Verses 1 through 3. So now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God can ever say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul wants them to be informed. I think it's a really good answer to start off with in a letter. I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul's got answers. Good. It may seem like a small thing, but I think it's important because Christians need to know. If the Corinthians needed to know, we should probably know too. It's important. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know. And we should know too. We only have so much room in our brain. So it's nice to know this is important. I mean, I know I have friends that could tell you every wide receiver the San Francisco 49ers had for the last 50 years. And that's great, but how do you have room for all that stuff? Here's something that we need to know. I'm going to make sure that goes in and I remember it. He says that you were led astray when you were pagans. He said that, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? Surely someone could say those words. Someone could say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, couldn't they? I wonder what he's responding to. We know part of the problem at the Corinthian church was that they were very into ecstatic speech. Just all of a sudden they would start saying something and it would come out as understandable. And they didn't know what was happening, what people were saying. Now, if that happened here, we would say, well, I know these people and I've known them for years. I'm sure whatever they're saying is fine. But what if someone's newly converted, and you say, I just saw that person last week at a temple worshiping idols, and now they're here, I don't even know what they're saying. You can see where the confusion would come in. I also think he's talking about the past and the present. You were pagans led astray to false idols, but now you're not. You were pagans, literally Gentiles or non-Jews. And as such, they were led astray to mute idols. So how does a Corinthian have any opportunity of getting on the right path and being led to God? How can a Corinthian become a believer of the one true God if they haven't come from the line of Abraham? The implication is that the Corinthians, although not Jews, become part of God's people. And they became a people of God because of grace. Because of grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. It's a free gift. That's the truth. It's the same with you and me. We were brought into relationship with God by grace. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We can't purchase it. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. They were pagans led astray in their natural state. But they become part of the people of God who speak in the Spirit. They become part of the people of God confessing Jesus is Lord because of the grace of God. There's the past and then there's now. This is who they are. And this takes us back to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. 2:14, Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. They were pagans being led away in their natural state, rebellious, self-centered, blind, deaf, unrepentant, unbelieving people. That's who they were. But now are changed into people of God, confessing Jesus as Lord. They're new. It's all a gift from God. It's been given to them. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. See, nothing about salvation is earned. It's all about grace. We are who we are because it's been given to us. Grace is an amazingly free and wonderful gift from God. And it's undeserved. Spiritual gifts are an amazingly free and wonderful gift from God. Spiritual gifts are not earned, and they're not deserved. You can't purchase a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are not something better than grace, but they're a manifestation of the grace. See? The gift itself isn't better than the grace of God. It's an actualization. It's a manifestation. It's something that comes out of you because of the grace of God. But our achievement mentality culture distorts the true meaning of gifts. You know what I mean by achievement mentality? Like we think we can earn everything. Like everything we have is because we did something to get it. I mean, it even happens at you know, Christmas time. You just expect you're going to get a present because you've been good or you've been bad. You know, that whole thing is in our culture. If I am who I am because of what I've done or what I do, that's not grace. Paul wants us to understand we are who we are because of grace. We are believers because God has given us faith. Our very identity is a gift. With that understanding, let's go to point two. Verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. First thing to notice here is the Trinitarian reference. The Trinitarian reference. See, the most common pattern in the New Testament epistles is to refer to God the Father with the word God, and refer to the Son with the word Lord. And notice the diversity of divine persons within the Trinity. One God, three persons, and they're all distinct persons. At the same time, there's perfect unity. You see, three distinct persons with perfect unity. That's something we need to see. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. That's what God wants us to be like. You know, none of us are the same. We're all different. We all have different personalities. We all have different giftings. But the idea of unity is the same for the church as it is for the Trinity. This really is an important point because it does seem that most Christians have a tendency to divide rather than unite. And what's so ironic is the gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of the body. However, we seem to have a hard time with that in our fallen state. I mean, it happens. You know, somebody might come up and say, I don't really like the way you set the chairs up this morning, you know? And that guy might say, well, I don't like the way you set the signs up out front. Well, what's wrong with the signs? Well, the arrows are pointing the wrong way. All of a sudden, we got a conflict going, you know? Because one guy's like, dude, just chill, man. People will figure it out. And the other guy's like an arrow maniac. He's like, man, the arrows have to point the right way. Why would we have arrows if they don't point the right way? All of a sudden, it just escalates, you know? And one guy's like, I don't even know if you're a Christian, man. And it's just out of control all of a sudden. We must reflect the unity of God in the way we relate to one another. The law of love. Remember, if it offends my brother that the arrows go the wrong way, I'll always put the arrows the right way. This is similar in marriage. Two people, equal in personhood, but with different roles, but with a propensity to sin. Right? We go back to the fall in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. God says to the woman, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Those are not good things. Right? When things don't go the right way, she all of a sudden wants his position. And he's like, no, I will rule over you. It just escalates. But my wife and I both have the Spirit of God within us. And the Spirit of God is leading us and it's teaching us to not let the flesh rise up within us and to follow the Spirit. It's the same thing here at church. We all have the Spirit within us. And you've heard the saying that blood's thicker than water. The Spirit's thicker than blood. The Spirit's thicker than blood. We're a family because of one reason. Because of Christ. And the Spirit is within us. There are gifts and there are services and there are activities. There are functional differences within the body. Verse 4, there's a variety of gifts. And that word literally is charismata. Gifts of grace is what it means. These are freely and generously given by God with different provisions for different individuals. It is intentional that these gifts of grace were given to different people with different provisions. And see, this flies right in the face of the notion that all our abilities are self-created. We have to get past that. It is God who has given us our abilities, and He has given us everything that makes us who we are. God gave it to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it on our own. God gives us those abilities. Verse 5, there's varieties of service. The Greek word there is diakonia. It refers to the way which God-given abilities are to be used. The emphasis there is on serving others. To be a servant. Different degrees of service. Different abilities in serving. Different ways that you serve. What's that look like in the body? The possibilities for serving one another are almost endless. They're almost endless. When you think about the way we can serve each other. When we can serve the body as a whole. When we do it for the common good. And we saw it in the last few months with Boaz in the hospital. So many people came and wanted to, you know, bring us dinner. Or they wanted to take our kids for the day. Or they wanted to fill in for us on setup. And they helped tremendously. Just taking that load off here and there helped tremendously. That's the way we serve one another. Some of you can sing really, really good. Some of you are really good at controlling the sound system here, and we appreciate that so much. Because you don't notice it until something goes wrong. And all of a sudden you're like, what's going on? Some of you are perfectly suited for tearing roofs off, and I'm so glad you are. Because I used to be good at that, but the older I get, the less gifted I am at tearing roofs off. I was just talking to the brother this morning about when you get older, those things become less easy. Varieties of activities, verse 6. or energies. The Greek word there is energemata, stressing it's God's energy or power working through them all. It's a good thing that we're not all clones. We all have different gifts, different abilities, different personalities, different things that we're strong at, different things that we're weak at. First and foremost, our gifts are not for self. This is a key point. First and foremost, our gifts are not for us. It takes us to point three, the manifestation of the Spirit. Verses 7 through 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as He wills. All Christians receive a spiritual gift. Did you know that? Everybody gets a gift. Verse 7 says, to each is given. Everybody is given a manifestation of the Spirit. You ever wondered if you have anything to offer? You do. You do. If you ever were in doubt about your own ability to do something spiritually special, this text should erase all those concerns. If you thought, well, I just didn't get anything, no. If you thought, well, I'm just not gifted to do anything that would help the body in any way, no, it's not true. It's not true. It's a guarantee that everyone who has put their faith in Christ is gifted in some way to serve others in the body by the power of God. It's not dependent upon your level of education. Doesn't matter where you came from or who you are or where you live. You have something to contribute. Just as the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, so He will reveal Himself to be present, and He will appear in a variety of ways. There's people here today working to serve the body. They are manifesting spiritual gifts. By serving the body, they manifest their giftings. Wherever people are serving with a love for God and their neighbors, with an intention of expressing that Jesus is Lord, there will be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time. Wherever people are serving with the love for God and their neighbors, with an intention of expressing that Jesus is Lord, there will be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And it's for the common good. Spiritual gifts are for the common good. What is the common good? It's the community as a whole. It's the whole body. What needs to be stressed here is that spiritual gifts are not given for the individual good, but for the common good. It's not for you. It's for everybody else. The individual is a beneficiary, right? Because you're part of the common good. You're part of the body, so you benefit. But the priority is not the individual. The gift is for the body. If we don't look any further than our own personal satisfaction, then our gifts are completely wasted. We have to look past ourselves. Look past ourselves and see how our gifts can help others. This totally fits the previous chapters. Remember in 8 where Paul says, if it offends a brother to eat meat, I'll eat no meat. Or out of love for others, I will give up my liberty. Looking past yourself. In a culture that's obsessed with self-fulfillment, this is a strange concept. Right? Because our culture is all about you finding yourself. Be who you want to be. Do what you want to. But the Christian knows the only way to have true fulfillment is to give oneself away. The first gift that he lists here, the utterance of wisdom in verse 8, could be wise counsel. To utter something that's wise could be an utterance of wisdom. Yeah, it could be somebody who is not known for the wisdom. All of a sudden, they're very wise in an area. Could be something like that. I think what Paul has in mind here with these first two gifts is more about the ministry of the word. It's more about the teaching and the preaching. So the wisdom spoken of here is of the cross. The message of justice and mercy being poured out in a single offering. That's wise. That's the wisdom of God. It's the news that we have all lost our way and are without hope because of our disobedience. Our debt we cannot pay, and the wrath of God is upon all of us. Our distortion of the truth, our destruction of what was beautiful, the ruin of what was good, our rebellion to an infinitely holy and righteous God. Wisdom is the news that the wrath of God has been appeased. The justice of God has been satisfied. In His infinite mercy, God has reconciled us through Christ. 1 Corinthians 22-24 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and He is the wisdom of God." The gospel is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is good news to the lost. The wisdom of God is the hope of salvation. The wisdom of God is life and joy to those who are being saved. Do you have that gift? Do you have the utterance of wisdom? Please use it. Please use it. You don't have to be perfect to use your gifts. None of us are perfect. The only one that lived a perfect life was Jesus. But use your gifts for the common good. Secondly, he says the utterance of knowledge. Knowledge. To know Christ is to love Christ, is to follow Christ. That's what we need to know. What is it that we really need to know? How do I follow Christ? How do I live out this life? How do I glorify God with everything that I do? How do I do it? Knowledge gives us direction in life. It tells us how to live. For example, Paul's knowledge tells us that every aspect of every Christian's life has the potential to honor God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Oh, aho! I didn't realize that everything I do can glorify God. So you mean going to work, I can glorify God? Yeah, you can glorify God at work. You can glorify God at home. You can glorify God at church. So you mean I glorify God when I go golfing? Yes, you can, if you're not out there throwing your clubs in the water and cursing. You can glorify God when you're golfing. Whatever you do, you do it to the glory of God. That's the knowledge. God has designed the Christian life in such a way that much of our progress comes from imitating others. The knowledge of Christ is at the heart of Paul's concern. The knowledge of what a God-glorifying life is supposed to be is what the church needs to know. It's what I need. Do you have that gift? Do you have the gift of knowledge? I know some of you do. I've heard it. Please share your gift. You don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Please share your gift for the common good. Gift of faith. That's the third thing he lists here. Verse 9, the gift of faith. Now, this is what's interesting. All believers have faith at conversion. To be converted to Christ, you have to trust Him. It's faith and repentance. Right? I'm turning to Jesus But at the same time, I'm turning away from sin. I'm turning away from unbelief. Trusting Jesus. That's the gift of faith. That you have to have faith at conversion. But verse 9 seems to say that there's another gift of faith that would be needed in an especially difficult time, perhaps. Perhaps as a missionary in a nation that is reluctant to hear anything. A people that are threatening you with your life. A place that seems impossible. Why am I here? It seems impossible. That's where a gift of faith would come in. Very helpful. I think the gift of faith, here's what I think it is. It's a supernatural conviction that God will reveal His power and mercy in a special way. Right? You're not even necessarily hanging on to a promise, but God has given you a supernatural conviction that He's going to reveal His mercy in a special way. I think that's the gift of faith. Gifts of healing. This doesn't need a lot of comment. Verse 9, we can see that Jesus and Paul and the rest of the early church lived in regular expectation that God would heal the people's physical bodies. The gift of healing is a spiritual gift. Again, it's not for the person. It's not for the person, it's for the common good. Working of miracles. Probably the ability to work various kinds of miracles, different types of miracles. Including healing. Healing would be one. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few fish and a little bit of bread, that was a miracle. The working of miracles is the power of God being demonstrated because of grace. Because of grace. It's a manifestation of grace. Prophecy. Verse 10. Speech that reports something that God spontaneously brings to mind or reveals to the speaker. I think that's what prophecy is. If God spontaneously reveals something to you and you speak it out, that's the gift of prophecy. That's the manifestation of grace. God has spoken to you, into your heart, into your mind, and you are verbally transmitting it from God out from you, but it's not actually the words of God. It's actually the words of man. So that's something that we have to realize. That's why we see in chapter 14 that it must be evaluated and it must be tested. We don't take any word. If it's contradicting what God's word already says, obviously that's not right. So prophecy is speaking out what God has given you to say. God has revealed something. He's spoken something to you. And then you transmit it verbally, and then the others listen, and the others judge. The others evaluate what you've said. 7, the ability to distinguish between spirits. A special ability to distinguish between the influence of the Holy Spirit and the influence of demonic spirits. I think that's what that is. Distinguish between Holy Spirits, demonic spirits, which ones are good, which ones are not good. This was probably a very needed gift in the Corinthian church. They already were having problems with people speaking there, and they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know if they were actually converted. They just saw them last week at the temple worshiping idols. Now they're here speaking things. I don't know. Paul, what do we do? This was a gift that they desperately needed. Help us sort through this, Lord. Give us the ability to know, to understand. What kind of spirit is this? Lord, is it your spirit? That knowing, the ability to understand, to have clarity, is a manifestation of the grace of God, and it's a spiritual gift. 8 and 9, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. This is the controversial gift, both then and now. It was a problem then, and it's a problem in a lot of churches now. So the problem was the Corinthians' singular preference for this gift, and that's what lies behind the entire argument. They preferred this gift over all the others. And that was a problem, because it didn't edify the body. When they came together, there was confusion and there was chaos. The gift itself isn't bad. It's the selfish use of the gift. It's not looking past yourself to see what it's doing for the common good. The gifts are good, but not if they're misused. What exactly are tongues? From chapter 14, which is ahead, we're chapter 12. Chapter 14, we can gather that it's Spirit-inspired utterance that is essentially unintelligible both to the speaker and to the hearers. That was a problem they had in Corinthian church. People would speak, didn't understand it. Neither did the one speaking or the one hearing. So without the interpretation, it became a problem. It's unintelligible speech. And it's basically directed toward God. That's the way this speech was directed. It was directed toward God, speaking to God in an unintelligible utterance. An unintelligible speech. Therefore, interpretation of tongues becomes very, very important if it's going to be used in a public meeting of Christians. If tongues are going to be of any use, of any help, of any value at the weekly meetings, there needs to be some understanding of what's going on. That's all of the gifts listed in chapter 12, 1 through 11. You may ask yourself, well, is that all of the gifts? Are there more than that? Yes, there are more than that. And I'll give you a list. We have another slide coming up, I think, with all of the gifts there. This print's kind of small, but you can see, starting in chapter 12, verse 28, we have a whole bunch that Steve Lennon is going to unpack next week. But there's a lot of gifts up here. A lot of gifts. And that's not even... I wouldn't even say that's a complete list, because like I said, so many things. The gift of helps, for instance, what does that mean? You can help in multiple ways, right? The gift of service. I mean, you can serve in all kinds of ways. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has gifted you with to bless the body of Christ, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a gift of the... How do I know what my gift is? How do I know? What do you want to do? What's God put on your heart? What are you good at? You might not even be good at it, but just get in there and try. Use your gift the best you can. Let people tell you what you're good at and what you're not. The first time I spoke publicly in front of church, I wasn't very good. But I've gotten better over the years. I've improved over the years. I'm still not John Piper. You know, I'm not Tim Keller or Mark Dever or any of these guys, or Art Azurdia. I mean, I would love to speak like Art Azurdia. I don't. I can't. But I use my gift the best I can to serve the body the best I can. Please use your gifts. Please bless us with a manifestation of the grace of God in you. And he says in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills. Did you catch that? All of these, one Spirit, who apportions to each as he wills. He does it. There's no reason to complain about your gifting or anybody else's gifting. Because God's the one that's done it. If there's a problem, if you're concerned about the gifts we have or the gifts that we don't have, talk to God. Because He's the one that distributes. He's the one that gives. He's the one that uses the gifts for the common good. Remember, these are grace gifts. These are grace gifts. And Paul here wants us to know there's no reason for complaint. From beginning to end, Paul's main concern has been unity. Unity. And the gifts are given for the common good, to build up the body, to encourage communion with each other and with God. That's the reason for the gifts, to encourage community with each other and with God. As we come to communion, let's remember, these are grace gifts. God's the one that gives them. They're not for us individually, but they're for the common good. And when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to communion with God, as we participate, we symbolize the death of Christ because our actions give a picture of His death for us. When the bread is broken, it symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body. And when the cup is poured out, it symbolizes the pouring out of Christ's blood for us. And here's something else when you come to communion. Here's something else that it means. The unity of believers. See, when Christians participate in the Lord's Supper together, they also give a clear sign of their unity with one another. In fact, Paul says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. And that loaf of bread back there, that unleavened bread, is a symbol of that. And as we take part of that, we are having communion. We are one body as we partake of one bread. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the grace that You've given us, the way that You've changed us, the way that You've made us new, the way that You've brought us together into one body, Lord. What a miraculous thing when we think about Your grace, how good it is, how amazing it is, how we were lost, we were gone astray, but You brought us to Yourself. Lord, may we unite together in communion today in remembrance of the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus. Thank You for this teaching, Lord. I do pray that You would encourage others to bless the common good with the gifts that You have given them. Pray You bless our communion time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.